one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is in the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. January 15th, 2009 is one of those I'll never forget where I was sort of moments. We all have those sort of dates on the calendar. I was in the back of a taxi cab in New York City. And if you know anything about the taxi cabs in New York, they have TVs. You can actually watch TV because you don't want to actually talk to anyone. And so there you are. And on the news in the back of that cab that day was a story of a plane that landed on the Hudson River. Now, I see some of you know what story, the Miracle on the Hudson, as it was called. Captain Chelsea Sullenberger, they called him Sully. There's a movie about it a few years later. And so it's an amazing story. He had taken off LaGuardia. I was actually headed back to LaGuardia to fly home, and he had taken off just a couple hours from that. And they hit a flock of birds that day. And if you know the story, you know that they lost power in both engines. And he knew that he didn't have enough power to get back to LaGuardia. And it also, he said, make an executive decision here. I don't know I can get anywhere else. And so he did the unthinkable, and he landed that plane on the river. And no one was injured. It was one of these remarkable stories. And, of course, the accolades came flowing in. Say, how in the world did you do that? He said many things, but let me just read one thing that he did say about what happened that day. One way of looking at this might be that for 42 years, I've been making small, regular deposits in the bank of experience, education, and training. And on January 15th, the balance was sufficient so that I could make a very large withdrawal. I like that. Very large withdrawal. You know, I think that's an appropriate picture here because, you know, most of us have flown commercially, for instance, and we're grateful that pilots are not simply trained in the classroom, that they actually go out and they learn to fly. We actually have one of our staff members who's actually going through pilot training school right now. One of our other people here is a pilot with Delta, and they'll both tell you they're grateful for their training ahead of time. I was during prayer time, we're talking with a couple that were here, and they were talking about their daughter being operated on, and one doctor said, well, I can't perform the surgery. I only teach how to do the surgery now, but I actually haven't done it for 30 years. And yeah, you want someone who actually is doing the surgery on a regular basis. That's who you want. You want someone who regularly flies a plane to actually be the one piloting your flight, correct? In the same way, to actually be a Christian is to practice what we preach. And I was thinking about that because another article, an article that came out around the same time that Sully was taking his flight on the Hudson, was from a journalist named Andrew Sullivan. And I think the title of the article was Crisis in Christianity. He was talking about this gap between what we say we believe and actually how the modern Western American Christian church practices the faith. And this is a haunting line. I wrote it down and it stuck with me all these years later. He said this, "What does it matter how strictly you proclaim your belief in various doctrines if you do not live as these doctrines demand?" And how many people who are not in these seats today who have answered that question by saying, "That's why I'm not here." Sometimes it's unfair, I realize, but sometimes it is fair what people see about the church. And so what I want us to see this morning is that as we end our series here in the book of Ephesians, actually today, there's more Ephesians after this, but we're ending the series today, and called 2020 Vision, looking at what is the purpose of the church? What does it mean to be part of the church? Paul tells us We need to practice what we preach. We need to see the gap closed. In the first three chapters that we've been looking at, almost verse by verse, he's been saying primarily this. He's been saying, look, I need you to know who you are in Christ. I need you to know the manifold blessings and the gifts that you have. I need you to know that you are a son or daughter of the great high king. But in beginning in these verses in chapter 4, he switches gears. He says, now, I want you to live out your calling, as he says in verse 1. And all of the next three chapters are about various ways we can do that. What we're going to focus on today is what it means to have unity in the faith, that if we practice what we preach, we will experience both unity vertically speaking, but also horizontally with each other. We get to practice being the church as it was designed to be. And so to that end, I want to say this to you this morning. I don't know how many years I have left here at City Church. Maybe I'll finish here in my public ministry. But regardless of when that is, how many years from now, I believe this, that if we can practice what we preach, if we can be the church that's described here in the book of Ephesians, I will promise this much. Generations from now, this will be a healthy church. It doesn't matter what's happening sociologically speaking or culturally speaking out there in our city and beyond the city, globally as well as locally. If we can practice this, we will be a healthy church family. This is putting meat on the bones, so to speak, of what that means. And so here's what we're going to do. I want us to look at unity. How do we get there? Here's a couple things. Number one, we need to understand the basis for unity. Paul's going to tell us that. But secondly, we're going to look at the challenges to unity. And we're going to bounce over time there, actually, because there's quite a bit. And then finally, I'm going to give you some homework to do, as I like to do around here. And so first thing is basis, second challenge, but then you've got some homework to do between the Sundays. And so let's jump in here with the basis. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to start with verse 4, and then we're going to work back to verses 1 to 3 here in just a second. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You pick on some themes there? There's a few themes there. All. One. Some people think this is probably like some sort of early creed in the church that Paul is using here. Now, here's the first thing I want you to see as the basis. There are two things. Here's the first. You have to have right doctrine as the basis. You have to have the right confession. You have to have a shared, unified confession. First Sunday of the month, we use the Apostles' Creed. But what Paul's saying here is that it begins with knowing who God is. And so one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He actually gives us right here the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, bringing life into our world. And he says, you've been called. Now, when we hear the word call, if you're here in the fall, we did a whole series on vocation, work, and faith. And that's not what call means here. The call is the call to salvation. And so in the first three chapters, he's been laying out what that call of salvation is. Now, he says, now with that call in mind, let's begin to practice what we preach here. And if you were here at the very beginning of the series, in the beginning of January, you'll remember that before we actually got into Ephesians, we spent 2 weeks in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And remember what it was that they were grounded in? What was their bedrock there? It was the right doctrine. It was the right confession. Meaning, it was this. It was the apostles' teaching that they were devoted to. Verse 42. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And Paul is picking up on that here. He says, what matters is that you have the right confession. Now, here's why that's so important. Because in a second, we're going to talk about right practice. But you can't have a right practice. You can't know what your practice is supposed to be without first the right confession, you see. And so it matters. And so we talk about culture a lot around here. We talk about the culture around us, the culture of the church. And look, culture is simply an expression of belief. It is really a mixture of first belief mixed with practice. That's what culture is. And so the first thing that we need to see here, and I'm not going to dwell on this because I want to move on, but I want you to see that the bedrock of our calling to unity is a unified calling to worship him. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so now it leads to that second thing, and we're going to spend a little bit more time on this, and that is what some people call orthopraxy. If orthodoxy is right doctrine, orthopraxy is right practice. It comes from that. Look at verses 1 through 3. So this is where Paul begins. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. As I said, with new belief comes new practice, new culture. And maybe to make this a little bit easier to understand here what's going on, some of you know that for the last 5 to 6 weeks, we've had a course here called Financial Peace University. Quite a few of you actually have probably taken it. We've offered it 4 or 5 times now. And so if you go into financial peace, as some of you have, but if you haven't, you need to know that what financial peace, their goal is to get you debt-free. The goal is that if you feel like you are disempowered with your money because you're in debt, you're not free to live as you were designed to live, what financial peace does through Dave Ramsey's course is to teach you how to become debt-free. Now, here's the truth of the matter. When you first go the first week, and some of you have actually been teachers of this, you know this, that when you go that first week, they're helping to deconstruct some bad beliefs about money. And they help you, and they actually do that over the period of the course of what's going on with financial peace. But there's a lot of beliefs that have to change. And so it could be that one of your beliefs going in was, when I get a paycheck, I can just spend the paycheck as I want. That's a belief. And you actually practice that as a result of it. You actually create culture, financial culture in your family unit as a result of that. But of course, what they teach you is, no. You want to prepare for the future. And so you want to work on your investment strategies. You want to work on savings. You want to have what they call an emergency fund. And so that when your car goes bust, you know, you have some money in line. Or when the tree falls on your house. There's a tree in our neighborhood that got absolutely destroyed this week. You want to have an emergency fund that's there. Well, so they teach you different beliefs so that you might have different practices. This is what Paul's doing. He's saying, look, with your right beliefs, with that right confession now, there should be right culture. And he gives us what some commentators call the four graces. I'm going to put them on the screen here because I want you to just see them with me right now. These four graces, as they're called. Here they are: humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearing love. Now, why are they graces, first of all? What is grace? Grace, literally the word means gift. Charis. Our oldest child is named Charis because she was such a gift, her firstborn. If you know the story of her birth, you'll understand why. And so she was a gift. But these gifts here, these are things that are not natural to us, in other words. They have to be given to us, you see. Now, you might say, well, don't we as a culture hold in high esteem? Or at least we believe in humility? Well, we say we do. Here's that gap again between practice what you preach, right? I mean, the reality is that in the ancient world, humility wasn't even a virtue. It was a vice. In the ancient pagan world, the world of the Ephesians, for instance, humility was something, it was more like humiliation. It was not something to be embraced. And so Paul is saying, look, one of the things that sets you apart as a Christian community is your practice of humility. And then he goes on to say, there's also gentleness, patience, and love. Why do I focus on this right now? Because where did they learn to practice these things? The reality is they learned from Jesus. See, each of those things there, humility, gentleness, patience, and love, is what Jesus practiced in his own life first. To get to the cross, how did Jesus get there? How did the Son of God, who descends and takes on human flesh, moves into the neighborhood, as Eugene Peterson likes to put it, John 1:14, how do we get those things in us? Because Jesus humiliated himself to the point of a slave on the cross, Philippians. He practices gentleness, the kindness, Romans 8:1. Therefore, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We have the face of kindness towards us. The patience, forbearing love. You know what forbearing love means? It means love over a long period of time. And you and I, even though if you yourself identify this morning as a Christian, the truth of the matter is that Jesus continues to be forbearing with you. He continues to be patient with you, gentle with you. His kindness on display towards you. And Paul says these are the marks, these are the four graces that represent evidence that Jesus Christ is actually in us. That the life of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, we see the life here. Now let me tell you why that's important, because of the second thing. This is where I want to spend a little bit more time, because we haven't really talked a lot about the gifts of the church in series here in the past. And we're going to do that just for a few minutes now. I want you to see the challenges, okay, towards unity. And it's right here in this passage, beginning verses 7 and 9. Let's look at that again. But grace was given to each one of us, there we go, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? Now some of you are saying, this is the first challenge. Paul, what in the world do you mean by this? Okay, so let's deal with that challenge first. This is not really what I meant by challenge, but let's deal with that. What in the world is Paul saying? Some of your theologians will hear Paul and say, Paul, could you be a little bit more clear for us? But here's what that means. When it says descend and ascend, what he's talking about is that Jesus once in the heavens descends down, takes on human flesh. That's what that means here. But the first part of that is about an emperor who goes to war. When an emperor would go off and fight, the Roman emperor, for instance, he would go and he would lead back in a train the captives. They would come back into Rome, the captives were the spoils of war, as it were. And then he would give gifts. He would give the spoils, as it were, the riches that those former soldiers of the enemy used to have. He would give those out as gifts to the soldiers. That's actually how they made their life. And also to the political and the financial supporters of the emperor for the battles that the Roman Empire would fight. And so what Paul's doing is he's taking this metaphor, and he's saying, when Jesus Christ defeated sin and death in himself, he gives you the gifts of that defeat. He gives you the spoils of victory. This is the humility, the gentleness, the patience, the forbearing love. But he doesn't just stop there. He says there are other gifts. And these gifts have been given to strengthen the church as well. Now, the list that's given here, that he gives to the church apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. This is one of several lists throughout the works of Paul. There's one in Romans, for instance. There's another one in 1 Corinthians. One of the lists in 1 Corinthians, for instance, it mentions the gift of administration, which if you had a modern translation would be the gift of spreadsheets, for instance. Some of you have that gift, right? You know who you are, right? You know, but what does this mean, these gifts, the prophet and apostles? Well, first of all, let me say this real quickly here. Apostles and prophets were given as the foundation of the church. So the devotion to the apostles' teaching in Acts 2. And the prophets like John the Baptist and others who came prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. And the prophets and the apostles were given as a foundation to actually build the church, to actually get the church off the ground. And we believe that there are certain gifts that do continue. That we have the office of pastor, teacher. It's what I get to do here. Also the calling of evangelist. That's also part of the church here. But I want you to see this, that you might be saying in that list, pastor, teacher, evangelist, apostle. I don't see myself here. Well, let me say two things. Number one, even though the office of those things may not be, like in the case of apostle, case of prophet, no longer here, and maybe you're not practicing being a pastor ordained or teacher and so forth, let me just say this. All of us have gifts in a certain area. And if it's not this, it's in one of those other lifts. Maybe it is the gift of spreadsheets. Or it's the gift of hospitality, the gift of prayer. Here's the first challenge I want you to see, okay? All of you this morning have gifts to leverage on behalf of the church. You may not know this morning that you have gifts. You may be hearing this for the very first time saying, I didn't even know I had spiritual gifts, okay? More on that when we get to your homework. But listen, I want you to know today, you have been given gifts because you're made in the image of God because he has called you into the church. He's called you to commit yourself to the local church. You have gifts that the church needs. That's the first thing that we need to see here. You know, and what does that mean? It means there are no spectators in Christianity. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Sports psychologists will tell you this, that fans, okay, when fans are critical of their team, more often than not, they don't actually practice that sport. Okay, I've heard it said something like this, that watching football is 70,000 people in need of fitness, watching 24 people in need of rest, right? I used to, before I lived in Atlanta, I lived in Philadelphia, and the city of brotherly love is anything but, okay, when it comes to sports. If you know anything about the sports culture and history of Philadelphia, they call them the Boo Birds for a reason, okay? I mean, they are harsh towards their own teams, okay? And sports psychologists will tell you that's in part because they don't practice the sport. And so it's easy to be critical if you don't have that gift, you see, right? You see where I'm going with this, don't you? Like that. If you're just a spectator, if you're just here saying, I'm taking up a chair on a Sunday morning, but you're not practicing the faith, which is really between the Sundays. And it's really leaning into your gift mix, leaning into your gifts and saying, I want to leverage this both on Sunday, but also between the Sundays in my community, in my life. I have a mission. I understand what my mission is. If that's not part of how you think and live, man, you're missing out on your calling. You don't know who you are. That's what Paul would tell you this morning. So you're missing out on the joy and the pleasure that comes from running the race that you're designed to run, you see. And so, you know, there's a place to critique the church. rightfully, and Sullivan's right, as I mentioned earlier in the introduction. There are places to critique, but ask this question, where's the critique coming from? Is it coming from a place of just spectating, or is it coming from a place of practice? And I want the church to be more grand and more beautiful. I want the bride of Christ to be more gorgeous than she already is. So this is the first challenge for us, is to not be a spectator, but to jump in with our gifts. Again, we'll come back to the homework here regarding that. Here's the second thing. It's verses 13 and 14. Let's read this again. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Here's the second challenge. It is to grow up. Okay? It's to grow up. It's to become mature in our faith. Now, here's why I'm building on the first point. You see, when you know your gifts and you practice your gifts here, the church is built up. The church becomes a stronger group of people. And here's the point I'm trying to make. I want you to hear this. I have certain gifts. Okay? One of those is teaching. And that's why majority of Sundays I'm up here teaching. I have other gifts. Mike has a gift. One of Mike's great gifts is prophetic gift. If you ever sat in an office with him, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But we need your gifts. This is why it's so important that you know what your gifts are. Because you have something that makes the church incomplete until you leverage it. That's what Paul is saying here. Notice he doesn't say you, he says we. Paul, who's Paul? I mean, next to Jesus Christ, I mean, is there anyone who seems like more holy, more saintly than Paul? And Paul is saying, I am incomplete. He's saying, I'm missing out. I'm not yet a mature. And the word here, by the way, for children here in the original is more specifically infant. In other words, that word like infants tossed to and fro. Kirsten and I have the privilege, we can't always do it, but we try to, whenever someone has a baby here, we try to deliver a meal. And I know a lot of you get to practice that on the mule train, that sort of thing. And you know, by the way, it's really funny when you go into a home and it's their first child. Oh my gosh. It's like Simba the Lion King. Behold, the child. Can you believe what we did? Yeah, look at this child, Scott. Yeah, that sort of thing like that. You go into home with someone who's like a third or fourth child. We're like, we're here to see the kid. We're like, oh, yeah. They're back there somewhere. You know, kind of thing like that. I'm only half tongue-in-cheek when I say that, by the way. But we deliver that meal. Let me tell you, there's a mature adult that meets us at the door, and they often will have that child in hand. And here's what's true about that little infant, that little child. All right, two things I want you to hear. Number one, they are not discerning about their food source. You say, what do you mean? Well, in the middle of the night when that child cries, if you were not a good parent, you'd give that child poison. And they wouldn't be able to, before they take that bottle, to say, this smells a little bit off, or No. What do they know? They're just a newborn. They're not discerning. They're easily caught in. This is why that foundation of orthodoxy, that right foundation of right doctrine is so important. Because in the modern world, we are so easily given over to cunning craftiness, belief systems that seem similar but are not. New visions regarding socioeconomics, culture, sexuality, you name it. And this is why that foundation is so important here. And so he says, look, it's so important that you understand that when we're immature, when we're not leveraging each other's gifts, right, we're missing out. You know, it's like this. Right now, as I hear my voice, it sounds a certain way. But actually, when I go listen to it on podcast, when I've heard my voice, I'm like, that sounds different. What did podcast do? Right now, how I think I sound is not how you're hearing me right now. And so I wouldn't know that until you told me that. And so you need, it's like this other voice. You need that other voice to tell you, hey, this is how you really sound. You need discernment. Here's the second thing that's true about that child. They're very self-centered. You know, it's 2 a.m. You're a new parent. You are exhausted. And that child says, I don't care. You better get up and feed me, right? And the whole world revolves around them. Let me tell you, when my oldest daughter was born, you know, she was the center of everyone's attention, of course, including ours. And then the second one came along. And I remember it was quite the adjustment for our little Karis at the age of 3 to welcome Carly into the world. She wasn't very happy about it, to be honest with you. It took some time to transition her. Why? Because she had been the center of attention. Every child comes into this world thinking the world revolves around them. And to the extent that we are mature, we learn that that's not true of our lives. To the extent that we are immature, we become navel-gazers. We become narcissistic, believing that the world essentially revolves around us. So we come into the church community, and we demand that the church community come through for us without thinking, what is it that I can do to serve the church community? What is it that I can do to make this place more beautiful? The bride of Christ, once again here. Let me tell you why that's so important, because if the first challenge here is that maturity bringing up here, let me tell you where that's going to really be played out here, and we're going to move towards the conclusion with the second thing, and that is diversity. And so why do I say that? Because he says here, again, the verse 13 says, until we attain to the unity of the faith, which means what? It means that we have something already, because earlier he's already said, you've been given gifts, the four graces, and you've also been given the gift of apostle, prophet, teacher, pastor, and so forth, right? And there's the others, listen, you have all those gifts, and yet he says here, you don't have them. It's the now but not yet, as theologians call it. He said, you have it, but you don't have it. You're in this place of tension. You're in this place where you need more of it, in other words. And so here's what I think that means. It means that when I have a strength in a gift area, I need to also see my weaknesses. I need to see what I don't have, and I need you in those areas where you're strong, where I'm weak. I need you to speak into my life. And here's what that means. Here's what I think it means. It means that we begin to celebrate the other in our midst. We begin to see that we need people who are not like us. We need people with a different gift set. If you're in a really intimate friendship, it's an intimate relationship where you enjoy each other. It's a friendship. It's also marriage, of course. It's actually good to have someone who's different from you, because they can allow you to see things, that voice again. You hear things that you wouldn't have known otherwise here. And here's why I think that's important, because the more diversity we have within the church family, the more we reveal the mosaic of who Jesus Christ is. This is the fullness in verses 15 and 16 that he's talking about. When my kids were younger, 2, 5, and 7, I came home one day, and they had painted a picture of the family, each of them had. I guess mom had put them up to this. And so little Camille, she's 2 at the time, and she hands me her picture. And I'm telling you what, I have no idea what it is. It's just abstract art as far as I can see. I can't make out anything. And so she's like, Daddy. And afterwards, I still couldn't see that it was me in this photo or this picture that she'd drawn. But okay. Now, if Carly then hands me her coloring sheet, and she, you know, it's the family again. And this time, I know that it's me. I can see shapes in the mist. I can see that there's, I used to have red hair, but there's this red-haired, older, taller thing there, the shape in the mist. That's me, and there's mom, there's the kid. Okay, I got it now. Got it there. And then Karis, she's 7, and she's a great artist today. When she hands me her picture, it's very clear each member of the family. You know what that reveals to me? It reveals that the more mature you become with your gifts, the more you reveal what's really out there. The more that you mature in your gifts, the more that you know your gifts, the more you leverage your gifts, the more you reveal Jesus Christ himself. That's the whole purpose. That's the whole goal to which we're attaining here, he says, the head, Jesus Christ. The more that we practice these gifts, the more that other people see who Jesus Christ is. That's where Paul is driving this. C.S. Lewis put it really well in Mere Christianity. I mentioned this earlier in the series, but it bears repeating. He works on us in all sorts of ways. But above all, he works on us through each other. Men are mirrors or carriers of Christ to other men. Usually it is those who know him that bring him to others. That is why the church, the whole body of Christians, showing him to one another is so important. It is so easy to think that the church has a lot of different objects, education, building, missions, holding services. The church exists for no other purpose but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christ. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. It is even doubtful, you know, whether the whole universe was created for any other reason. It sounds like what Paul says. The hope to attain into the unity with God so that we might experience the unity with each other so that we might reveal Christ, little Christ, into the world. And so with that in mind, with those challenges in mind, living in reality, here's your homework this week. In fact, it's not just homework this week. And I won't be grading, but I want to give you some homework to do in your life. How do we, here's the conclusion of the series. How do we do this? Let me give you two things here in close. Number one, I want to challenge you to embrace the unity and the diversity that we already do have. Okay? That means, again, it's to say, when I meet someone of a different political persuasion, culture, socioeconomic, whenever I have that experience, there's something to learn, to be learned here. One of our members was telling me not long ago that they were in a relationship with another woman, and they just seemed to be cold, they seemed to be drawing away. And she said, I sensed that it was about our political differences here at the church. And so she confronted that woman. Is it because of that? And very sheepishly, she acknowledged yes. That because of the political differences, and she repented, this person said. That she repented and said, I acknowledge that that's a secondary identity. That identity should never keep us from our primary identity that we have in Jesus Christ, so forgive me. It's like, that's the picture here of what it means to be the family. It doesn't mean that we agree with each other and everything, but it means that we hold true to one faith, one Lord, and one baptism. That is our primary identity. All the other identity markers, from our skin tone to our socioeconomics, culture, all these things are secondary to the primary identity. And if you don't yet know your gifts, let me tell you, there's a class that we have here. Ed Burdett teaches it, called Discover Your Design. And if you can't wait till the next offering of that class, I'm not sure when it is, later this year. If you can't wait, Google Spiritual Gifts Inventory. There are a number of online assessments that you can take to learn more about who you are and how God has created you to be. Or find myself, one of the other pastors here. We'd love to tell you who you are. We can tell you a little bit more about how we've experienced you and what we think your gifts might be. We'd love to have that conversation. But do not leave here today without a commitment, if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, to learn what they are. So it's to embrace unity and the diversity that we already have. But here's the second thing. You may know what I'm going to say. It's to pray for the unity and the diversity that we don't have. This is so important, friends. Because when I look around this room, I see an incomplete church. And for that matter, every church is incomplete. That's what we've been saying. That's what Paul's saying. But to the places where we don't have certain types of diversity, whether that be socioeconomic, because there's not a lot here, or racial, or other forms of cultural diversity, let's pray for it. Let's ask the Father to give us more of that here. Why? Because the promise at the end of time is that all the nations will be gathered into one church. And every local church, to the extent that we can yearn for it and to hunger for it and to thirst for it, say, we want more of that here. We want to practice more of that. We need people who are different from my, from myself. I need that person that's different to be able to speak into my life in ways that I wouldn't otherwise see for myself. And so it's not just to embrace what we already have. It's to say, God, we need more of it. To say, I'm going to cling to you in prayer until we have more of it. More of the age diversity. More of the, again, all these different forms of diversity that I think we're made for. I want to close, though, with this. We're going to do something different this year at Good Friday that we've not done before. Now, if you've been here for the last 3 years, you know that we've been actually sharing a worship service with Freedom Fellowship, just literally down the street here. David Kinnebrew, their pastor, is a friend of mine. The church is primarily African-American. And so if you've been here for Good Friday, it's been wonderful because we get to worship together. We get to demonstrate that the Christian church in Atlanta is so much bigger than our local congregation here. But this year, we're gathering about 7 to 8 churches together for the very first time. And it won't be here because we can't fit them all in here. We're going to be going down to another church location south of Grant Park. In the next couple weeks, you'll be hearing more about this. And let me tell you about it. There are going to be different theological beliefs. There are going to be different denominational beliefs. There's going to be a different expression of worship than what you're used to here. There's going to be a different culture, we're going to be together with a church family that's going to feel a little different. But I want you to know how excited I am about this. Because we're going to experience the gospel. We're going to experience the good news of Jesus Christ. We're going to experience his church in ways that we just can't otherwise. And so I want to invite you to be part of that Good Friday service. And because we get to say, God, we're praying for more unity in the body of Christ here in the city of Atlanta, not just with our church, but all churches together that believe in the same creed, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We have that in common. We have that in mind. And the secondary differences on theology and other things, that's secondary. But we're going to proclaim and worship together with a primary identity in place, with a primary vision of unity in place here in the city of Atlanta, because we want to tell a different story to the city of Atlanta. We want to tell the story of a church that is triumphant because of Jesus Christ, who is Christus Victor, who can help transcend the polarization, who can help transcend the boundaries, markers that tend to keep us apart. So in close, I want to ask you this. Do you want that? Does that sound good to you? So let's pray for it now. Let's ask the Lord to give it to us, more of himself. We pray this in your name, Jesus, that you would give us, or help us to embrace what we already have, to see those who might be politically different or in other aspects different from us here in the church family, to help us understand what our gifts are and how we need each other's gifts so that we might attain the unity of faith that Paul talks about, growing into maturity into Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. God, we want that. But we also look around and we see in ourselves as well as collectively in each other, we're so far from the completion of that. And so paradoxically, at the same time we embrace the gifts, we say we need the gifts. We need the other. Teach us to celebrate the other. Teach us to embrace those who are not like ourselves, to see that we are in such great need of their strength and so great need of their gifts. Father, we're so grateful that you are the giver of gifts through your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world bearing the spoils of victory over sin and death. Now, through the work of your Holy Spirit, would you empower our congregation on the other side of the book of Ephesians, on the other side of this series, to go and live faithfully the calling of our salvation that we have through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.